trouble worshiping at home. When we come to church and it's awesome, you know, we got a band, we got a CD, we have a leader, we have somebody who's taking us into worship, and we have the concept that music is worship, and that we have to have the right CD or the right band in order to get into worship. But worship doesn't have to be a band. Worship doesn't have to be a CD. Worship starts. You have to prepare yourself to worship. And this is something we should be doing every day. Not just worship leaders, but every person should be doing this every day. To prepare for worship, we have to calm ourselves down. And at the beginning of the CD we started a few minutes ago, it was kind of quiet. And she just kept saying, I want to go deeper, higher, deeper, wider than I've ever gone before. And no, it wasn't time to start running through the room with a flag and beating on your drums and, you know, shouting hallelujah. But it was the way that we should prepare ourselves for worship. Because if we just start out running and shouting and singing, we're just dancing. You can go to the local bar and dance. You can put on your favorite music that you like the tune to, dance around in your exercise or cleaning your house, and you're just dancing. You're not really praising God. So for it to be about God, we need to prepare our hearts first. So we need a time, music or not, where we just come before God and say, God, I need you to search me. I want to lay my life down. I want my heart ready. I need you to look deep inside of me. Search me and know my heart. There is a song that we used to sing, Search me, O God, and know my heart today. So, I mean, you can put it to music, but you don't have to. I journal my worship a lot of times without any music. I just write my own worship and write out the words, God, I open my heart to you. I want you to search me. And I know you're going to find things that shouldn't be there. I know you already see things in my heart that I don't see. I want to go further. I want to go deeper than I've ever gone before. Show me what's stopping me. Grant me repentance. You know you can't repent? You can't repent. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. All you can do is hate the sin, hate what you see in your heart, and then ask God to grant you repentance, for Him to change your heart. You know, the Word tells you to love your neighbor. Sins of the heart are what God is after. Smoking, drinking, swearing, stealing, killing. Those are the actions of sin. What God is after is the heart of who you really are.
Right.
And who we really are is selfish, proud, hateful. We are those things. So when the true depth of repentance comes, and you hate your neighbor and you see that God told me to love and I can't stand that person, all you can do is deep truth. God seeks deep truth in your inward parts. And you bring that truth to God and say, God, I have a heart full of hate. I don't want to hate. It's wrong. But I can't stop hating. I want you to change my heart. God, I can't stop being fearful. But I want you to change my heart. God, I can't stop being selfish and proud, but I want you to change it. Break me. Grant me repentance. Bring it to God and invite Him. You know, you can't stop drinking. You can't stop drugging. You can't stop smoking. You can't even stop the outward actions of sin without God.
Right.
But if you invite Him, do whatever it takes.
Yeah.
Because my repentance is this. I choose God.
Amen.
I choose God. I want God. And this thing that pulls me away, this thing that separates me, I hate it. And I invite you, God, to take it.
Amen.
So search me, God. Search me. What is in there that's keeping me away from you? What is it that's keeping me from praising you? Because we enter His courts with thanksgiving.
Right.
We enter with thanksgiving. You can't be thankful from a wounded heart. You can't be thankful from an angry heart. You can't be thankful from a bitter heart.
Right.
No, we're not starting class today. Not the classes you saw in those papers. But we are going to have an enrollment in the class of worship, and God is going to be the trainer. He's going to be the trainer. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to go home with you if you enroll in this class and teach you and train you every day at home how to worship, how to praise, how to come into His presence. And all the classes need to start with that lesson. On Wednesday of this coming week, we have Apostle Steve Busula from Uganda, who's awesome. He was here last year. Wonderful, awesome man of God. I mean, when he shows up, he locks himself in his room. He doesn't eat. He doesn't talk. He doesn't come out until he has the message from God. And then he stays at our house. And one day he'll walk out and say, "Call the church together. I have a word." And by the way, I'll have breakfast tomorrow. So he really walks with the Lord, and he's an awesome guy. We have scheduled him to be here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's what your flyer says. But he does whatever God says. We're going to be here on Wednesday night and hope that he comes to the church. And he probably will, but he'll come the nights that God sends him. And the nights he doesn't come, he'll be in prayer for you. He'll be in prayer for this ministry. So we're going to come and see what God brings through Brother Steve. So Wednesday through Sunday, he's going to be here, and then probably we'll start classes the following week. I don't want to start something today and not be able to carry through. And we want to know what God has sent him here with a message this time. So we're going to focus on that first. But when you want to come before God every morning, every day, the first thing you need to do is this is an old song. I really hate singing because I don't have a voice. But this is a good song to learn. Somebody come. Janaya, come sing. Will you sing with me? "I want to do your will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, shape me." You know that? You don't know that song? I raised you. You know everything I know. Who knows that song?
I could sing.
Oh, Lord, help. Come on, that will take us and break us for sure. Come and do it. You know that song.
That was great.
"I want to do
your
will,
okay.
O Lord."
Yeah.
Yeah,
you ready?
Yeah, go.
"I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Please take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord."
Thank you. Well, even if you can't carry a tune, you can get the message of the word. "I want to do your will, Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and shape me. I want to do your will, O Lord." That would be a good song to start your day out with if you can find someone who knows the tune a little better and maybe learn it, you know. But he got the idea. "And search me, O God, search me, O God. I want to lay my life down before you."
That's right.
When this music started out quiet, that's the first thing we need to do. Start searching our heart, laying our life down. "God, I've got bills. I've got problems. I've got worries. I've got kids. I've got a husband. I've got a wife." Lay it down. Lay it down. I'm really good at that. I'm a very lazy person, so I soak well. I like that. It's my favorite worship. And I'm also somebody that learned from Gone with the Wind. When Scarlett O'Hara, she would just be crying and her life's falling apart, and then she'd go, "Well, I'll think about that tomorrow because I have work to do," and get right back off to work. I'm real good at that. You know, I just go, "Well, I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do about this." And, "Oh, well, I'll think about it later," and I just put it away. But that's what you need to do when you come to worship. Put it on a shelf. It'll still be there when you get back. Just put everything on a shelf. Shelf it all and lay your life down before God. And then open your heart and invite Him to come. Do anything that needs to be done, because I just want to be with you. The easiest way to start to enter His court is thanksgiving. Enter with thanksgiving. If you don't have anything in your life to be thankful for, but you've accepted Him as your Savior, you can be thankful you're not going to hell. Whatever your life story is, it has a happy ending. You get to go to heaven. So there's a good ending for you. I was listening to a cute song by an Irish group this morning, and they sang, "That's All the Lumber You Sent." And the guy died and went to heaven, and he passed all these mansions, you know, and he got to his little wooden shack. And he said, "That's what I get?" And the angel said, "That's all the lumber you sent." Well, there's lots of ways to send lumber up there and bricks and stones to build your mansion. There's giving up money, giving to the poor, there's serving God, but there's thankfulness. I really believe thankfulness sends a lot of lumber to heaven for you. God blesses thankfulness. I had a friend that told me one time, everything you're thankful for gets multiplied in your life. Everything. And she was complaining because none of her family members came to her church. And she said, I'm just going to start thanking God my husband comes. She started thanking him, and pretty soon her mother-in-law came. And family began to come because she was thankful for those who did come. We thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His love. Thank Him that He died for you. Thank Him that when you were at your ugliest, worst, selfish, wicked point, He loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. There's so many times in my life I didn't like me. And I said, man, if I were God, I wouldn't have anything to do with me. I have tried His patience to the max. But He never gave up. Thank Him. You don't need music to thank God. Get out a pen and paper. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him that He is wonderful. He is awesome. He is God. He's in control. Thank Him for everything. What is in your heart? What is in your heart when you're waving flags? What is in your heart when you're running through the room? I mean, the Bible says that the trees clap their hand in praising Him. Think of trees. The deaf clap like this. I like that. That makes me think of trees clapping their hands. That's how the deaf do it. No noise, just motion. That's a praise to God. Everything praises God. Let everything that hath breath praise Amen. The Lord. Praise Him that He's good. Because if He were not good, we'd be in trouble. Amen. Praise Him that He's merciful. If He weren't merciful, we'd all be dead.
Yes.
Praise Him that He's patient with us, long-suffering with us. Praise Him that His mercies are new every morning, because I need them new every morning, every afternoon, every evening. I really play on that one. Praise Him that He rescued you and saved you. You can write your praises down without music. Sometimes it's fun to make up music, though. I mean, you actually get up and dance to your own words. Get up and praise Him to your own words. But if you have Him and you've laid your sin down and you've laid your life down and you've given Him your problems, thank Him that He took it. Thank Him that He's going to do something with it. There's always something to be thankful for. Then we can begin to praise. At that point, we have a lot to be excited about. Then we can run, we can shout, we can dance, we can sing. And you don't have to have a voice. You don't have to have an instrument. I drum all the time without drums. I love drumming. I drum on everything. Sometimes I pretend I have a cymbal, you know. I just drum down here and then slap something else and slap something else. And in my mind, I hear drums and cymbals. You don't have to literally have them. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Amen.
Make some noise. Shout about it. Get excited about it. Shout and praise Him because He's light. You know, people won't come into the light because they love their sin. They love their darkness. They won't come into the light. God is light. And when Amen. He turns on a light and He turns on a truth, the truth shall set you free.
Right.
Praise Him for His truth that sets
Amen.
You free. Praise Him that His Spirit stays in us and lives in us.
Really?
After we run around and we dance and we sing and we clap because He deserves it. If you don't feel like it, do it anyway. You don't have to run around. You don't have to sing. But you can drum. You can find a little bell and shake it. You can wave a little flag. You can do some beat on your own leg, click your fingers, something, but praise Him. In some way, praise Him. And then we come to the point of worship. Until we've done that, we aren't even at the point of worship. I had a vision of Moses going up the mountain into God's presence. He did not have the blood of Jesus yet. He had the blood of a lamb. Every time they sinned, they had to kill another lamb. They were very aware of their repetitious sin against God and the cost of it, because every time they sinned, they had to kill another sweet, innocent lamb. When Moses saw that fire, and he was warned that if he went up into that presence, it would kill him because of the holiness of God. I don't think he just ran up that mountain and said, hey, God, here am I. I think he took a whole mess of sheep with him because he had a fear and a respect. And he knew he was going to, every time the Spirit would convict him, you remember you killed that Egyptian? Whoa, I'm guilty of murder. I better kill a lamb, shed his blood, and offer it to God. And then maybe I can climb another little few steps. And then as he's climbing, God, I'm coming. I'm confessing all my sin and I'm coming closer. And then he would remember something else. And he'd have to stop and kill another lamb and offer that blood. He was aware of the holiness of God. He knew how dangerous it would be to go into the presence of a holy God with unconfessed, unrepented sin. We have the blood of Christ. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you don't have the blood of Christ, it's not that you go to church. It's not that you're a good person. It's because you have realized your sin has separated you from God. And only the blood of Christ can pay for your sin so that you can come into the holy God. And yet, we don't trample under the foot the blood of Christ. We don't just, you know, God won't let you come closer than you should because he doesn't want to burn you up. So if you're coming in there carelessly and just going, oh, well, I got the blood of Christ. Yeah, I know I'm doing all this sin, but, you know, it's all covered by Jesus' blood. So I'm cool. God's my daddy. I'm going in. He's only going to let you come so close. Do you want to go deeper, further than you've ever gone before? Yeah. Ask him what needs to be forsaken, what needs to be confessed, what needs to be opened up before him so that he can apply the blood of Christ and let you come closer into Amen. His presence. Amen. If you want to come closer than you've ever come before, it's going to take some deep honesty.
Amen.
It's going to take some deep honesty. And it's absolutely going to require the blood of Christ covering everything that would keep us out of God's presence. But as we come closer to his holiness, as we behold him, we are transformed. As we behold him, we are transformed.
Right.
As we actually begin to feel the slow, sweet presence of his holiness and realize how pure he is, and we go, oh, God, you are so beautiful in your holiness, so pure, so gentle, so sweet, so good. I just want to come closer. I want to come closer. You know, he hides in a cloud because he is a fire. He is a light. If he didn't hide, it would devour us.
Right.
But if we would just be honest, he'll let us come closer and
Amen.
Closer and closer. And this is where worship begins, in the inner court, in the holy place, where we get quiet, where we come into the heart of God and quiet down and behold him, his glory. His glory. That's why the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. This is where we fall. We are melted. You know, it says that when God steps out and comes down, that the mountains melt at his presence. The valleys are torn open. And when we come into his presence, this is where we are melted at the presence of his awesome holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before his goodness. This is where he takes us deeper and washes away more and more and more. And at this place is where he gives us Psalm 98. I will give you a new song. I will give you a new song. God has given me a new song because he has done marvelous things. He has brought salvation. He has rescued us from the ugliness, the filthiness of sin. He washed away the guilt and shame. He took the pain out of our broken hearts. If you have not been through this inner healing, it's miraculous. It's beyond your imagination. I was raised with a stepdad who hated me. I did not know the love of a father. And when I went through inner healing, God took me to the birthing room. He played with me as a baby. He kept me on a little blanket out under the tree as he was my daddy and I was a little girl, and he took me in visions. He took me in the spirit. He did things in me that put everything in my spirit that should have been put there by my dad. I've been fathered. I've been fathered. You can be fathered, you can be mothered. And those things that are missing in you, He'll do them. That's what inner healing does for you. That happens in the holy place. That happens when you're laying in the presence of God, allowing Him to enter deeper into everything. You're opening it all up to Him. Healing is a side effect. Inner healing is just a side effect of coming into the depth of His presence.
Right.
You can't come in and say, well, I know where I need healing. It was that husband that left me and dumped me for his mistress, and here I am, come heal me. Nope, sorry. You just come seeking Him and laying open before Him. He'll tell you where you need to be healed.
Right.
Because it's layer by layer by layer by
right.
layer.
Right.
You don't even know what's on the top of your layers.
Right.
You don't even know what's at the bottom of your layers. You buried it so deep you don't even remember it. Only God knows, and only He can choose when and how. And it comes as we just come into the holiness of His presence. That, I guarantee, we're going to start doing. The inner healing will be starting after Steve, Brother Steve, is done. I don't know what night. I'm going to see who's going to really come out, and then we'll set the times. I may do two of them so everybody won't miss it. After you've been in this place with God and you've been refreshed and you've been healed and you've been restored, you've been transformed, then there's more praise. Then you go from that place with your new song. Your new song comes from the experience you've had with God. And that's what you take and run out for the world with and give it to others and invite them in from what He did for you. If you don't have a new song, what do we have? CDs that are 10 and 15 years old, songs that have been played over and over and over. You can take an old song with a new anointing and it's awesome. But we need new anointing. We need fresh oil.
Amen.
We need a touch of God. We need His experience.
Amen.
We don't need to just dance and say, had a good time, feeling good and energetic. We need to meet God. And then we need to carry Christ to the world.
Right.
I hope that prepares you for worship. But I have a word after I went through this with God. He spoke to me and told me to bring this word to this church. It's specifically designed for worship leaders to be called, but you may be one and you don't know it. But it also applies to your daily worship, and it applies to ministers. It applies to anyone who wants to be anything in God. God said, I am seeking a worship leader for Burning Bush and for other places of my choosing. I will train you. I will place you, and here are my qualifications. I'm seeking one who will seek me. I have time to spend with you. Do you have time to spend with me? Who will appoint me the time? If one will come before me daily, I will be your worship trainer. I will give to you the new songs. I will bring you into new rooms, and I will show you the sounds of heaven that are coming. If you will give me an undivided heart, I will transform it. I will implant a heart of worship. I will visit your heart and infiltrate the deep caverns with the colors of my being. I will play upon the strings of your very blood veins the melodies of my love. I will strum the chords of your heart with deep tones of repentance, groans of grief, and shouts of warnings. I will weep upon your soul with love that music has yet to experience. I do weep, even now, with my love songs that cannot find a home. Will your heart be my home? Who will appoint me the time? Who will be my worship student? Who will dare to bring me such a yielded heart? Do not be hasty to volunteer. It will cost you your current life. It will change your entire being. But he who loses his life shall find mine. There's enough of me for all who volunteer. Surely one alone could not contain all that I am offering. This class is open for enrollment. Now you may say, I'm not a worship leader. God didn't call me to stand in front of the church and be the worship leader. But I'm telling you, he's after a corporate worship.
Right.
He's after something new in the church, in the body. Not one person standing in front And the rest of us just doing what we want all week, come in on Sunday and go, yay, lead me into worship. You've been with God all week. He's looking for a body that will give him this. A full body worship group. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if every person would seek him this way in their daily worship and then bring that in on Sunday ready? Ready? What if all of us stood up as the worship leader? And the new people off the street came in and went, whoa, I've never seen anything like that before. Every one of us needs to do this daily. We all need to do this daily. And some of you he may place in a band. Some of you may stand in the back corner and worship with your weeping. Nobody may look at you and say, oh, there's the worship leader crying over there. But that's worship. Give him what you have. You have compassion. Worship with that compassion at home. Bring it in here. Weep over the people to come into his presence. Bring what you have to God every day. Every day. Appoint him the time. He will place you. He may place you behind drums. He may place you up here bringing the word. He may place you pouring coffee and praying over people. He may place you somewhere besides up here with a guitar. But it will still be your worship. God is looking for the completely surrendered hearts. And he will be your trainer. He will teach you your individualized type of worship in him. And we will see the new songs come. Well, I have more. Let me read the word again first. Okay. God said, I am seeking a worship leader for Burning Bush and for other places of my choosing. I will train you. I will place you. Here are my qualifications. I'm seeking one who will seek me. I have time to spend with you. Do you have time to spend with me? Who will appoint me the time? If one will come before me daily, I will be your worship trainer. I will give to you the new songs. I will bring you into new rooms. And you, I will show the sounds of heaven. If you will give me an undivided heart, I will transform it. I will implant a heart of worship. I will visit your heart and I will infiltrate the deep caverns with the colors of my being. I will play upon the strings of your very blood veins, the melodies of my love. I will strum the chords of your heart with deep tones of repentance, groans of grief, and with shouts of warnings. I will weep upon your soul with love that music has yet to experience. I do weep, even now, with my love songs that cannot find a home. Will your heart be my home? Who will appoint me the time? Who will be my worship student? Who will dare to bring me such a yielded heart? Do not be hasty to volunteer. It will cost you your current life. It will change your entire being. But he who loses his life shall find mine. There is enough of me for all who volunteer. Surely one alone could not contain all that I am offering. This class is open for enrollment. I thought about lessons, ministry training. I thought about classes. I have notebooks full of classes and lessons. And I asked God, shall I start where I started before? Shall I teach the same lessons? Or do you have something new? And I think he said, what's the point of repeating the same lessons? You'll just get the same results. More religion. Shallow lives. But no more same. At Burning Bush. No more same. Not this time. Let's have something different. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Obedience rather than sacrifice. Hang on to that word and hang on to your seat. Harvey's been reading a book in his steps. It's an old book. And it's about a poor beggar guy that came into a rich church asking for help. He ended up dying. But the minister of that church, I'm not going to tell you the whole book like he's been telling me, but that minister got the concept, what would Jesus do? Y'all remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? All the young Christians ran around wearing the bracelet saying, oh, what would Jesus do? That's what I'm going to do. That's imitating Jesus. That's imitating him. That's trying to be like him. He doesn't want us to imitate him and try to be like him. He wants us to release him. He wants to do it himself through us. God wants to get out of the box. But guess what the box is? You. We. We are the boxes that contain God. We are the ones that constrain God. We are the ones that won't let God do what he wants to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can give all your money and still not be letting God do what he wants to do. You can build the biggest church and help the poor and still not be doing what God wants to do. It's what would Jesus do if you gave him freedom? Now, I got your signatures with your handprint on a wall that you need to go look at. I warned you, though, that the wall says, we the people give God freedom. I warned you, don't put your hands up there unless you mean it, that you will give God freedom. You are the box that contains God. Will you give him freedom to do anything he wants to do outside your box, outside your logic? Don't hold him in the confines of your brain, your understanding, and your logic. Outside the confines of your heart, limited to your love ability, will you let him love beyond your ability as only he can do? If he says, take a pie to your enemy, will you take it? Will you do it? Outside the confines of your fear of man and what they're going to think of you, when God says, do it, will you step out into something that others are going to criticize? When God says, come, and your favorite people say, stay, are you going to come or are you going to stay? Will you really let him out of that box? God is radical. God is extreme. We feel great if we gave $20. One time I'm walking through the grocery store, I walked past the lady, got out the door, and God said, go back and give that lady a $20 bill. Oh, okay. Went back in the store, gave the lady a $20 bill, and we're going, whoa, that's big. I gave a $20 bill to a total stranger. What are you going to do when he says, give him your car? That's bigger than a $20 bill. What if he says, give your car to your worst enemy? Whoa. I give it to my daughter, maybe, but I want to give it to him. I like him. But you know, that's what God does. Right. He hangs on a cross while they spit in his face and says, Father, forgive them. Oh. They don't know what they're doing. Oh. Your enemies don't know what they're doing. Oh. They don't know the love of Christ. And when you love your enemy, that's what God does. He's extreme. He forgives people who hate him. He's kind to the ungodly. He gives to those who reject him. And he says, the more I love, the less I be loved. Do you only love those who love you back? The heathen do that. Wicked people love those who love them back. God loves those who don't love him back.
Right.
I've seen people die in their sin, in their rebellion. There are sins unto death. And the Bible tells us clearly what they are. And the New Testament says, if a man sins a sin unto death, you cannot pray for him. He's going to die early, lest he repents. I've seen people in the midst of adultery with a sentence of death on their life who said, I never served God before, and I'm not going to serve him now. What do you think God did? Sent me there every day to pray the swelling would go down a little bit, to pray there'd be some relief of the pain, to play some music, to do nursing things for them I won't talk about, to get them a drink, to love them, to hold their hand, to weep over them until the day they died, because the death of sentence was on them and they would not repent, and God loved them till they took their last breath. But we don't. We say, well, how many times are you going to keep doing that? You just don't deserve any more mercy. 7 times 70 a day, that's a lot of mercy. It's a lot of forgiveness. God is righteous. He is righteous. and he is love. And the fact that he is love does not do away with the fact that he is righteous.
Right.
Sin will kill you.
Yes.
Some sins will kill you sooner than others.
Yes.
Sin will make you sick.
Yes.
Sin will separate you from feeling his awesome presence.
Yes.
But he'll still love you.
That's right.
He will still love you to the day you die. And he wants to get free through us. But we limit him.
That's right.
To our logic, to our heart, to our ability. Throw it all away and let him get free. Really let him get out of the box. Did you mean what you wrote by putting your handprint on the wall? Today you get a second chance to mean it. Today you get to go back. Nobody knows whose hands are whose except Shayla, who memorized the whole wall. But most of us don't know whose hands are whose. But today you get a chance to literally sign your name inside your handprint. So if you didn't mean it and you don't want to set him free, maybe we won't know which hands were yours. But if you really want to say, I mean it, get a pen and go sign your name to your handprint today, now that you know what it means a little bit. We never know fully what it means because God is kind of tricky, you know? We think we know what something means, and then we go to do it, and it doesn't mean that at all. It's not like what we thought. Harvey and I said, we'll go to Africa. He said, no thanks. We'll go start churches. He said, okay. And we're going, yeah, we're going to get to be pastors, you know. Woo-hoo, we get to be pastors. That's so exciting because you know what we feel about our pastor? We buy him presents and we give him gifts and we give him honor and we do anything he wants. Pastor could call us in the middle of the night and we'd run down and clean his office up for him. Anything. We love the pastor and now we get to be the pastor. Everybody's going to invite us to dinner. Everybody's going to love us. No. We went down and started a church and it's like, you know what a pastor is? The target for the rotten tomatoes. If he ever pulls his pant leg up, you'd see it's full of sheep bites. It's not glorious. It's not glorious. But it's worth it. Because the reward is his presence.
Right.
The reward is the smile on the face of God. You know, you ever read words? Do you ever read where it says, let your face shine on us? Let your face shine on us. Do you ever have somebody that you wanted to please so bad, and then they just look at you and they smile? They're pleased. And your heart's just dancing because they're pleased with you. The countenance of his face. Oh, there's so much more. There's getting up on his lap and getting hugged. There's getting kissed. There's all kinds of things. But even just the face of God smiling at you, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That has warmed you all up inside. Acts 7:51. Harvey's going to read that for us.
Okay.
I'm going to come over here so you can get it on the tape.
That goes along with this message?
Yeah, it does.
Wow. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye.
Now, I'm not the kind of preacher that likes to say, you viper! John the Baptist, he preached like that. So Harvey's saying, does that go along with this message? Yeah, I've been saying it very nicely. But God says, you're stubborn, just like your fathers. And you're resisting the Holy Ghost. If you don't let him out of your box, then you are guilty of that verse. You're stubborn. You're set in your own way.
Self-willed.
And you will not give in to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and says, I want you to go over here and I want you to hug this person. And you're going, I don't want to hug that person. I don't think it's God. I don't think that was God. That was my imagination. That's resisting the Holy Ghost. You know it, God. You don't want to do it. That's resisting the Holy Ghost. That is stubborn, self-willed, and resisting the Holy Ghost. We all resist him because our logic says it's not him, because our heart doesn't want to do it, because our pride doesn't want to be embarrassed, because we love our money and we don't want to give it away. We love our comfort and we don't want to get up. We resist the Holy Ghost and we say it's not him. But it is him, and we need to give him his way. I want you to turn to Psalm 78. 78. Now the people of God, and these are the people of God, they are not the worldly, they're not the heathen, they are the people of God. And there's a repeated pattern. They come to God and like Him until He says something they don't like. And then they go do their own thing. And then their life falls apart and problems happen. Then they run back to God. In verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. They came back to God again. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Steadfast, faithful. They keep coming back to God and saying, God, we remember, You're our only hope, You're our strength, You're our rock, we love You, we praise You. And He said, You're lying because your life is not faithful to Me. You are not steadfast in our agreement. We made some agreements, but You aren't keeping the agreements. You just come in and say, I love God, I love God, I love God. And God says, will You let Me do this? Nope. You resist the Holy Spirit. Your life is how you love God, not just your words.
Right.
If your life doesn't support what you say, you're lying to God. You may think you're telling the truth, but if your life doesn't give Him your heart and your obedience, you're lying to God. He wants your obedience. He wants your heart. He wants everything. Do you trust Him? Do you really trust God? What would happen if you completely trusted Him? What would happen? In verse 41, well, let's read all the way down. 38. We didn't read that. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and He did not destroy them. Yea, many times He turned away His anger and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How often did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In the desert, in the wilderness. That's where your faith is tested. That's where your faith gets tested. When you're in a dry time, a hard time, a wilderness, that's where your faith is tested. And when theirs was tested, they turned away from God and they tempted Him. If you're God, why is this happening? They wanted to test God. Prove You're God. Feed us. Prove You're God. Solve my problem. He doesn't have to prove He's God. When you test Him, when you trust Him, when things don't look good, you're the one getting tested, whether or not you believe Him, whether or not you can trust Him.
Right.
Harvey and I went through some testing periods when we were young Christians where we don't have money to pay this bill, and then the money comes in. Yay, praise God. Then we didn't have money all the way up to midnight hour. The bill is due in the morning. It's almost too late. But the money came in. You know when the test really began? When it didn't come in. When the rent was due and the money didn't come. Oh, man. I'm sure it'll come at some point. We're being stretched. Second month, it still didn't come. Whoa, car got repossessed. Lights are getting shut off. God, we're way past the midnight hour. Third month. Well, I know He's going to come through. Still didn't come in. Eviction notice. Go to court. You're kicked out. You lost your home. Now you're in a real desert. Do you still trust Him? Do you still trust Him? Glenn and Roxanne lost their home. He lost his health. They lost everything. He lost his business and he lost his ability to do physical labor. Do you still trust Him? God had a plan. And His plan was to make him a pastor full time with a salary. Not a very good one, but it's a salary. It's enough. He wouldn't have done that if he could have kept doing carpentry. He wouldn't have quit that job. Trusting Him to do what He wants, no matter what. Not when he shows up and does what you think he would. But no matter what, do you believe he's good? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe his plan is better than yours? Even if you don't like his plan, he knows what's good for you. That's trust. Not when he comes through and does what you want.
Right.
He wants a fully surrendered, abandoned life. Can you trust him and give him that? Can you really trust him? I know it turns out good because he's wiped us out so many times. We've lost everything. You know, we've lost it all, got back more. And then we gave it away. He said, give away everything you own. We gave it all away, we got back more. I'm embarrassed about more. He's given us so much, it embarrasses me. I'm afraid I haven't sent enough lumber up there, you know? Like, God, we have too much. I don't want to get to heaven and have you say, they had their reward on earth. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Keep you in mind, right? Oh, you don't want to help. He knows how much God gave us. He helped move. He helped us move. It's all heaven. And you know what? Did you see what we gave away on that move? We gave and gave and gave and gave stuff away, and you still had more than 2 men in a huge truck and a bunch of time could move. And now we have more. He kept giving us more even after that, you know? It's like, light the match, get rid of this stuff. But it's not about stuff.
No.
It's about people.
Amen.
It's about people.
Yes.
And if you have stuff, use it for people.
That's right.
If he gives you money, he says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He didn't say don't enjoy them. Giving is fun. If you have it, give. It's fun. But give to who he says to give it to, not who
right.
you want.
Right.
Not who you want. He gets to control who you give it to because he has a plan for their life too. And maybe he wants them to do something different. I didn't plan to talk about money again. God must be after somebody's money because it just keeps jumping back in there. When they turned back and questioned God, they limited him. They limited God. He is so good. And sometimes right at that moment that we turn back and stop trusting, do it our own way, you just limited what he was going to do. You just stopped his hand from what he wanted to do. When they cried out in the wilderness, we would have been better to die in Egypt. At least we had food. Now we're out here and we're all we eat is this heavenly bread that falls from the sky every day. Can you imagine? Heavenly bread is falling from the sky and they're going, that's all we get. And God says, well, what do you want? Oh, we'd like some meat. And he rained meat. And while it was still in their mouth, they died. They died. You can have what you want, but it will kill you.
Right.
You can have it, but it will kill you. Heavenly manna. Who knows but what God was going to set the dinner table the next day and feed them a feast. And they missed out. Because they had one little meal of quail and died for it. I'll take the heavenly manna. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. When you turn from God, you run straight back into the enemy's camp. Right back into his prison. Guilt. Shame, sorrow, misery. When you turn from God, that's the only place there is to go. They forgot what it was like. They were saying, oh, I wish we were still in Egypt. Yes, making bricks and being a slave because you want a piece of meat. Lust of the flesh. Without any straw. What does God want to do through you? He is limited to what you'll let him do. I so want Burning Bush to be the place that will let God get radical.
Amen.
That will let God be extreme. That will see God do things this world has never seen. That will hear the worship come that's never been heard.
Yes.
Never been played. Never been done. Because it comes out of a body of worship people. that worship daily, that are radical, that don't limit God. I want to be that place. I want this church to be that place. I want you to be those people.
Amen.
I want to be those people. And I can't tell you always give God what He wants. I don't always give God what He wants. But like any repentance, I want to come and say, God, I want to be that person.
Right.
I can't, but I want to be. Change me, mold me, shape me, make me. Because God, I want to do Your will. I want to release You. I want to give You the time. I want to enroll in that class. I want to lay down my life to release His life. That little song, that's all the lumber you saved. There's a lot of way to send lumber up to heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How are you sending treasure? Worship is treasure. Prayer is treasure. Giving God freedom is big treasure. Well, now we're going to worship to that same CD. And when that lady is saying, I want to go higher, wider, deeper than I've ever gone before, go back to point one. Let Him search. Tell Him that with all your heart. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go in my worship today.